Thanks, Leslie. I wonder if you saw a recent survey published by the government. They did a survey of thousands of people and asked them, do you think that you are special or do you think you're ordinary? And just leave you to think for a minute. How would I answer that? Well, 80% of Brits think they're ordinary. 15% don't think they are, and 5% don't know. But what I found more interesting is when they broke that down by age group. Again, think of your age and what you might answer. So 58% of 20 to 24-year-olds think they're ordinary. 93% of 70 to 74-year-olds think they're ordinary. Now, I was going to reverse those figures and put 42% think they're extraordinary, but actually there's the don't knows. I don't know how many don't knows there were in that. So, but basically, the older you get, the survey showed, the more you think you're ordinary. You're not special. And the younger you are, then the more you think, actually, do you know what? No, I'm a bit special. I'm a bit extraordinary. And I think what that might be, here is my reflection, YouGov kind of didn't try and work out exactly what's going on. But when we start out in life, we know we've got the opportunity, the potential to do different things with our lives. And when we get to 70, I haven't quite got there yet, so while yet, kind of think, okay, I'm just like everyone else, really. You know, I'm not going to change the world. Not that different. Although, of course, there are exceptions. Now, I think it's a great shame if, as we get older, we become basically a bit more cynical, a bit more jaded, a bit more, well, ordinary. Because I think that we're all extraordinary. And I think we should see ourselves as special. Today, we said, Millie is special. You couldn't have come to this service today, I would like to suggest, and not got the impression that we think Millie's special. We made a fuss of her. And just as 2 years ago, we made a fuss of Leo, just that he doesn't feel left out and kind of going, oh, you know, she's special. We know what big brothers can be like. And at the end of the service, you don't know this yet, guests, visitors, but at the end of the service, a trolley dolly will appear, come down the aisle, a table will be laid here, and you will get your own tea and coffee served here with posher biscuits and the rest of us, while we slum it by going to the back and queuing up at the hatch with everyone else. Because you're special. Not just Millie, but friends and family of Millie. You are special too today. We say, welcome. We want to make a fuss of you. You are special. For the last 14 years, I've been going into St. Paul's School just next door and taking collective worship there, assemblies, each week. And one of my principal messages, week by week, month by month, year by year, has been, children, you are special. Each of you is special because you are loved, because you are precious, because you can change the world. By the life that you live, with the gifts that you have, with the opportunities you have, you can be special. And the cynic might say, yeah, but hang on a minute, if everyone's special, then nobody's special. But no, because each of us can be special in our own way. Each of us, I would like to think, can know we are loved. Each of us can know that we are special to others and special in our circumstances and our situation. And as a Christian, this morning, the message that comes from Jesus is, you're special. Jesus said in our reading, I will ask the Father, God the Father, and he will give you someone else just like me, another counselor, that word could be translated, helper or comforter or advocate, to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. A lot of people don't recognize this. They don't see that you're special. But you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. What Jesus says and what the church celebrates today on this day of Pentecost is that the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. So I put that on the screen and I think, well, actually we've got lots of guests here today, many people who might not normally ever go to church, ever hear any of this stuff. So the what? It's a fair question. What is the Holy Spirit? Well, basically, in a nutshell, to try and explain it simply, it's the essence of, the spirit of, the character of, the personality of Jesus. The essence, the spirit, the personality, the character of God. Jesus said in John chapter 14, where that reading we had came from, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. If you want to know what God is like, says Jesus, look at me. If you see me, you've seen what God is like. You've seen the Father. I am in the Father is in me. We believe as Christians, God was in Jesus. Jesus was God. That's why we make a big deal at Christmas, of God coming into our world. Then Jesus goes on, I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor. And the word Jesus, the Greek word that's used there means another who's just the same. Not another that's completely different, but another that's the same. Just like me, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus says, I'll be with you. God will be with you. I'll be with you. We'll be with you, because I'm God. God's me. We're all together in this. We are one. So if you like, it's a kind of like Jesus coming to live within us. It's God living within us. It's God's essence, God's spirit, God's character, God's personality living within us. In a way, but I mean, this is a very poor illustration, but in a way, it's like God's DNA. That's my dad. That's me adopting the same pose. If you took a picture now, I'd look a lot more like my dad looked then. He's been dead 14 years now. But there's a lot of my dad in me. And that's partly because of DNA, because, you know, it's come down the family line. I've inherited his genes. But it's also because of nurture, because he brought me up with love, with stability and security. I was fortunate enough to have a loving family background. So for all those reasons, in all those ways, I am a bit like my dad. And there's quite a bit of my dad in me. Now, that is a poor illustration, but in the same way, the Spirit of God lives in us. God, our Heavenly Father, comes to be with us. And if your dad was a rubbish dad, if you had a dad that you'd rather not be like, well, the good news is you have a heavenly dad, a perfect dad, and it's his DNA we're talking about. It's his nurture we're talking about. He is the one who loves you and is with you. That's the Holy Spirit, the essence of God, the personality of God, the character of God living with us and within us. And the fact is, for many centuries in the church, that's not really been understood terribly well. Part of the problem has been that sometimes people have talked about the Holy Ghost. And so you have a picture of the Holy Spook, which is not really very helpful. That is my Lego Holy Ghost, who lives in my study and who apparently glows in the dark, although I haven't looked to make sure. But ghost is just an old English word for spirit. If you know any German, the word is Geist, which means both. So the Holy Spirit's been misunderstood. And even in the church, even by people who ought to know better. So for 40 years, you can see on the board over on the wall over there, the vicar of this church was a man called Canon Wellesley Orr. And Wellesley Orr didn't really understand the Holy Spirit, it seems from his writings. I came across them quite recently. He said this, confirmation is the culminating point when duly prepared, we are able to receive, keep, and use that spiritual power, which is the Holy Spirit. Hang on a minute, Canon Wellesley Orr. We're talking about God here. We're talking about the Spirit of God. Do you think you can keep God? Have him in a nice box that when you need God, you kind of bring him out? Do you think you can use God? I don't think so. I think the one who has the power is God. And he uses us and keeps us. And we can't sort of turn him on and off like electricity. He's a person. He's the personal presence of God. I mean, imagine if a certain young, I wasn't going to mention the royal wedding, but imagine yesterday if the promises had been, Harry, are you going to receive, keep, and use your wife? Don't think that would have gone down very well. Even if certain husbands might think that's vows they would like. It's a person we're talking about. The Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God. And the other problem has been, as well as being misunderstood, the Holy Spirit's been largely ignored. My dad was a minister in the United Reformed Church. I'm not saying for a moment that he largely ignored the Holy Spirit, but my dad once asked me to lead a service for him on this day in the church's life, the day of Pentecost. So you talk about the Holy Spirit, you always do in church on Pentecost, and I got his hymn book out. He said, you know, choose the hymns for the service, you're going to lead it. So I looked, and there's God the Father is the first section, and there's God the Father, his power in creation, his character, his love, and you want his justice, page after page after page, flick through all those sections. Then it came to God the Son, that's Jesus, his advent, his birth, his life, his death, his page after page, his resurrection, his ascension, his reign, page after page. Then you got the Holy Spirit, about five pages. And then you got the church universal, the church triumphant, the church militant. It went page after page. Just this tiny little section in the middle. Is that all I've got to choose from? Yes, basically. Because the church has rather neglected and ignored the Holy Spirit. The other evening, one of our team of preachers, Glyn McCauley, mentioned this man, Dick Lucas. Great preacher, great leader in the church over many years. And when I was a student training to be a vicar, I went to hear Dick Lucas speak about preaching in Cambridge. And he spoke for probably about 40, 45 minutes. It was a long time ago. And he talked about how you read the original Greek and how you study it, you translate it, you think about it, you look at different translations, you reflect on it, you come up with your message. Nowhere in the 40, 45 minutes did he mention the Holy Spirit. And I turned to my friend Willie, who was sitting next to me, who ironically has gone on to become Dick Lucas's successor. I said, Willie, he hasn't mentioned the Holy Spirit. And he said, well, ask him. So I said, excuse me, Mr. Lucas, you haven't mentioned the Holy Spirit at all. He said, I don't really understand the question. I mean, I take the Holy Spirit for granted. And I'm sorry, but that's the problem. That's the problem with the church. Too often we take the Holy Spirit for granted. We just do our own things, do our own programs, go about things our own way and kind of think, well, I'm doing it for God, so surely God will help me. God will show up. We take him for granted. How does it feel when someone takes you for granted? My wife keeps silent at this point. It doesn't feel nice, does it? Think of Millie for a minute. Imagine if Millie's family decide, okay, well, once a year, let's say her birthday, we're going to make a fuss of her. We're going to celebrate her. We're going to tell her she's special. We're going to give her presents. The rest of the year, basically, we'll take her for granted. We'll ignore her. I mean, that wouldn't be very nice. That's not good parenting, by the way. I'm not telling you to do that. And that's often what the church has done with the Holy Spirit. Most of the year, you don't mention the Holy Spirit. And then once a year, you go, hey, it's Pentecost. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Let's bring out the shirt with flames on. Because today is the day of Pentecost. The rest of the year, we'll put him back in the box. But actually, in the Bible, the Spirit of God is a big deal. He's all over the place. I've just picked three random passages from the Old Testament. Right at the beginning, page 1, verse 2 of Genesis 1, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. Again and again, we find that people in the Old Testament are inspired by the Holy Spirit. Here, for example, Numbers 11:25, the Lord gave the 70 elders the same spirit that was upon Moses, great leader of the people of Israel. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. Or Isaiah 44:3, one of many, many promises in the Old Testament that say the same thing. I'll pour out my spirit on your descendants, my blessing on your children. I could give many, many more, but you get the point. Then we move to the New Testament. You come to Christmas. Christmas is a time when again and again we find different characters who are filled with the Holy Spirit. For example, Mary. The angel said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. But not just Mary. Character after character is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Jesus, at the start of his ministry, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, Mark 1:10, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. And again in the early accounts of Jesus' ministry, he goes out and he says, and filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus did this, said that. Jesus depended on the Holy Spirit. and again in his teaching, and I'm just repeating what we saw in our reading, Jesus says, and I will send the Holy Spirit. You will have the Holy Spirit. I'll ask the Father. He'll give you the Spirit of truth, a counselor to be with you forever. So the Bible makes a big deal of the Holy Spirit. He is there throughout, from the beginning right through to the end. And so we are special because God, the Spirit of God, lives in us. That's what the Bible says. That's what the church teaches. That's what we've missed out if we've ignored the Holy Spirit or taken this teaching for granted and not really thought about it. I just want to stop for a moment and ask you to think. If you are someone this morning who calls yourself a Christian, is that what you think? When you look in a mirror, do you think, the Spirit of God lives in me? I'm special because God is within me, because God is with me. If you're not a Christian this morning, you're here as a guest, is that what you think of the Christians you see? Possibly not, because we don't live it out. But you're meant to. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like him. That's what happens when God lives within us. God transforms us. God changes us. As Dale was preaching about at our 9 o'clock service, God takes the edge off our temper. God makes us better than the person that we might otherwise have been without him. God changes us. And Paul talks about that again in a different place in Galatians 5, 22 and 3. He says, when the Spirit's living within us, this sort of fruit grows in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, whatever you are this morning by background, wherever you've come from in terms of faith, those are good things, aren't they? Those are things we want to be at work in our lives. Especially if we're parents, those are things we need to grow in our lives. I never had a temper. I never, ever lost my temper until we had a non-sleeping baby. Then I realized I did. God at work in us to make us more the people we love to, would love to be, we long to be. Now, the photograph on the screens is of our apple tree in our back garden, obviously in the autumn. I don't do anything. I'm a rubbish gardener, by the way. I don't do anything to the apple tree. God sends some rain. God sends some sun. There's nutrients in the soil. The apples, they just grow all by themselves. In fact, most years, far more apples grow than we know what to do with. Then they all land on the grass and go moldy. But the tree produces of itself. If you stand there in springtime and have a listen, you go out now and listen to the tree, it's not going, oh, apples, oh, straining hard. You know, it just grows them in abundance. And what Paul says is, if we let the Spirit of God work within us, if we open our lives to the Spirit of God, these things will just grow. We'll find ourselves more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more good, can you say that? Better, more faithful, more gentle, and more self-controlled. That's what God does in our lives. That's why we celebrate today the Spirit of God. Because I know I need help to do that. And because I know I want to do that. So I want more of God's Holy Spirit. And there's so much more than that in the life of the church. So we've talked about peace. The Spirit of God can bring peace in the storms of life. I have testimonies from my own life of that. I know testimonies from other people's lives of that. I remember a time in my life when I was finishing my PhD, which was, possibly apart from teaching practice, the most stressful time of my life. My mother was in intensive care. I just had a breakup in a relationship. And We didn't know if my mum would live or die. And I remember my vicar coming to see me and praying with me and just a sense of being held, being supported, being uplifted, not by my vicar, but by God. In the storms of life, God can give us supernatural peace. making enemies into friends. I suspect I've said before, certainly I've told the children next door of the time when two guys came and stayed at our house in Worthing. One a former IRA terrorist who'd been a sniper, who'd been imprisoned in Northern Ireland. The other a UDA commander who'd smuggled guns on the Protestant side in the Northern Irish conflict. The two of them now toured churches and schools together saying, God's changed us. If we'd met each other in the Mays prison, we would have literally tried to kill each other. Now, God has changed us and we are friends. Not just we rub along together, but we're friends. Because the Spirit of God has worked in our lives and changed us. The Spirit of God turns singing into worship. Now, we can go to, where do British people sing? More and more community choirs, actually, thanks partly to Gareth Malone. But at football matches and rugby matches. But then you come to church and we sing all this weird stuff that we've been singing this morning. I turned to Dale at one point and said, if you're a visitor, you'll think, these people are weird singing this. But it's because we know God, we love God. And there's a connection there that actually it's not just, oh, there are the words, I'm just singing them. It's actually worship. It's connecting, relationship, and being transformed as we do so. God's Spirit can bring the Bible to life. I love reading. It's painful at the moment because we're having to downsize and we are literally getting rid of hundreds of books. And we're still keeping hundreds of books, but we are getting rid of hundreds. And you know, I love reading history books. Just finishing a book about the beginnings of the SAS, which I'm finding fascinating and enjoyable. But it's informative. When I read the Bible, it can come alive and speak to my life and speak God's word of comfort and encouragement and challenge and inspiration. And other books don't do that in the same way because it's, we believe, God's word. God's Spirit can turn a talk into God's word so that we're sitting in church listening, or some of us go to Christian conferences. And we can say, on that particular day, that particular speaker, the thing he said changed my life. Changed my life forever. And again, those of you who've been here over the years have heard me tell different stories of occasion that has happened. I think of one summer when a group of us from our old church went to the summer conference down in Shepton Mallet called New Wine. And I scrapped my talk for the next day because so many people had stories to tell of how God had transformed their lives, their relationships, their outlook on life during that week. I said, I can't give my little talk on the Bible. I just let them come up and tell their stories when we printed them a little booklet. Because God can turn a talk into something life-changing. The Spirit, says Paul, can help us to pray. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. We don't know what God wants us to pray. And God, by his Spirit, helps us to pray in line with his will. God's Spirit can make communion, Holy Communion, or the Eucharist, or Mass, encounter with God. Again, if you're a visitor today, we tend not to have a communion service when it's a Thanksgiving or a baptism, because it's very exclusive. It's a Christian thing that we do. But if you'd not seen one before, you'd think, this is weird. People go up and they take a little tiny bit of bread and they take a sip of wine. It's like I was once taking a communion at an old people's home, and this lady who had dementia looked at the cup and she said, there's not much in there. And I said, well, you just take a sip. And she said, there's not more than a sip there. And downed the whole chalice, which was then supposed to go to a whole number more people. But it's true. It is true. And after the service, I found the communion wafer that I'd given her still lodged in the pages of her sheet that she was supposed to have. But what we do when we take that bit of bread and that bit of wine, we remember that it represents Jesus dying on the cross for our forgiveness. And we believe from experience that actually that can strengthen us and change us and transform us. And help us to know God better. Because that's what we found. I even know one lady who was healed of a mouth ulcer when she took bread and wine. in faith, with faith in God. Did I say an ulcer? I don't mean an ulcer. I mean a, no, abscess. Sorry, an abscess. Bit different. Finally, and I could go on for many more, but just finally, because it fills my screen, the Holy Spirit can give us insight instead of advice. At the end of the service, we offer the chance of prayer. There'll be a couple of people on that screen who'll pray with you and for you. Now, it's not like, ask the doctor. So here's my situation. What should I do? They aren't there to give advice. They aren't there to give a bit of human wisdom they've picked up from life's journey. What they'll do is they'll pray, Lord, help us to help. Whatever name I pick, there's bound to be someone here with that name. Archibald. Right. Lord, help Archibald with this problem. Lord, will you give your insight, your wisdom? Help him to hear from you. Help us to hear from you. So we know what you want rather than just what we think is best. And again, the Holy Spirit does that and can do that. So on this day, we remember that God is with us, that God is in his church, that God is transforming lives, and that we are special because of that. That's who the Holy Spirit is, not what the Holy Spirit is. Who the Holy Spirit, because it's God himself, not far off, raining on a cloud, raining, R-E-I-G-N, you know, not the other sort, not far away like that, but not walking around among us anymore like Jesus did for 3 years. But actually, God in our midst, God in our hearts, God in our church, God in the middle of the night, God in scary situations, God by our side and in our hearts, speaking to us, encouraging us, strengthening us, transforming us, enabling us to be the people we want to be and he wants us to be. That's why we celebrate, not only on the day of Pentecost, but every day, the gift of the Spirit. I just want to close by inviting God's Spirit to do that for us right here, right now. So I ask you to stand. And if you're a guest or a visitor, then feel free just to sort of stand and think, okay, soon I'm going to have lunch. But if, and I haven't even paid for it, but if what I've said this morning stirs something in you, I want to know more of this, then I'm just going to pray for us all. Heavenly Father,